And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about a number of things going on in the news. There's a couple of things going on. The release of Tommy Robinson over in the UK. Tommy Robinson, who was arrested in a Stalin-esque, Nazi-style, really an abduction of an ordinary citizen, an independent journalist, who was simply reporting on the trial of a Muslim rape gang over in the UK. And he was grabbed by the police, whisked off to jail, and within 5 hours, he was sentenced to 13 months. A very, very speedy trial. No time for much of anything. He was just simply condemned and thrown in prison. And that, thankfully, sparked an outcry from independent media at an international level. Unfortunately, those on the left, where Tommy Robinson is concerned, what really shows the big change that's happened with the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party has gone from being a party that was a liberal American political party to the National Socialist Party in the United States. I mean, it's basically the Nazi Party of America. Which brings me to the other thing that I was going to mention, and that is the release of the new film by Dinesh D'Souza, Death of a Nation. The film is uneven in parts. It's overall, I think it's worth seeing. If you have a chance to see it, I would recommend watching it. But D'Souza makes an argument that we've been making for a number of years, and that is that the Democratic Party has essentially adopted the legacy of Nazism. And that what they're promoting is the same as what the National Socialists in Germany promoted under Hitler. That's his film in a nutshell. Of course, there's other elements to it. It is it's very pro-Christianity, especially toward the end. And, you know, making Dinesh D'Souza, from what I understand, is a professing Christian. And he believes that Christianity is the source of freedom and goodness in the United States in a very general kind of way. But that seems to come out in his film. I appreciated the work. He obviously puts a lot into it. It's being completely panned by your leftist media. They don't care. I mean, they've given it zero stars and said it's just horrible. The whole thing, they want nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. And it should be interesting to see how it is received by the conservative community. I think D'Souza's films in the past have had an influence. It's hard to say how much, but he made his film on Hillary Clinton prior to the 2016 election, and Hillary ended up losing, and Donald Trump won and became the next president. Some people think D'Souza's film on Hillary, even though I had a couple of problems with that film, with some of the history that he was going over. But again, they're minor things. They're minor things. His exposure of Hillary, though, was, I thought, very effective, even though I never would have voted for her anyway. You know, I think a lot of people in the conservative community would never have voted for her anyway, but probably his film influenced some of the independents that are out there, some of the people who were on the fence and weren't really sure which way to go on the issue. But the film is worth seeing. He is making a connection. This is partly what we talk about with the audio CD on Hitler's Jihad, the socialist plan for Islam to conquer the West. If you haven't had a chance to listen to that presentation, it's worth considering. Or do the research into the relationship between the Nazis and the Muslims during World War II. because what's happening is the socialists from that era, they adopted the Muslims as a weapon against the Allies. And that relationship has continued from the World War II era right up into modern times. In fact, it gets very interesting when you study what went on with the Bosnian War and so on during the Clinton era, where you see that the Muslims who went and they murdered all of these Serbian Christians, and then the Serbian army came in that was a generally Christian army and defeated them and destroyed them, these Muslim jihadis, these killers, and then the media, American media, all of the Western media turned it around and made it look like the Christians had conducted a massacre not seen since the Holocaust, the worst massacre in the history of the 20th century since the Holocaust of World War II. This is how they promoted it. But of course, they turned the Muslims into the victims, claimed that they were the victims of an atrocity committed by Christians. And they still promote that to this day. But if you go study the history of what really happened, it's very clear that the Christian Serbs, the Serbians, they were victimized by these ruthless jihadis. And I believe this whole Bosnia situation is where they really began in the media and in the post-World War II generation to promote the pro-Islam, anti-Christian propaganda. Christianity must be overthrown and Islam must be promoted. And if Christianity tries to defend itself in some way, then Christianity is racist and bigoted and wrong, no matter what. And that's really what's behind this whole Tommy Robinson controversy. Tommy Robinson is simply speaking out because of all of the young children, literally a bunch of young girls, 10, 11, 12 years old, that have been systematically victimized by these Muslim thugs over in the UK, who have been kidnapping them in some cases, raping them in many cases, more than a million of them, murdering them in certain cases, etc. This has been going on for some 20 years. And I've said on this program before, the epidemic, even though there had been elements of this even beforehand, but my understanding is the epidemic of the rape gangs began in 1997. And that was the same year that they disarmed the people of England. They took their guns away. And then these rape gangs were unleashed. It's almost like the whole thing was coordinated. At least that's the way it appears to me. But nevertheless, that's what happened. Whether it was coordinated or not, that's what happened. They took the guns away. The rape gangs began to run wild. And now it is reported that there's more than a million girls who have been raped and violated and demoralized. And Tommy Robinson has really put his life and his family, everything on the line over there to expose this and to confront it. Now, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I've never heard him talk about his faith in that regard. I would hope that with all of the struggles he's been put through, I hope that he turns and that he's trusting the Lord, that he's trusting in God, that he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe the reason this is happening, brethren, over in the UK and throughout the Western world is because the common people have turned away from God. They've turned away from their Christian heritage, just like in America. So many people have turned away from our Christian heritage. And that's why this is so important. Are the people who established the British Empire, going back to the very first King of England, King Alfred the Great. King Alfred the Great was not some secular humanist leader who was just fighting for general goodness or something. No, he was a Christian man fighting for the laws of God and the commandments of Christ against the heathen armies that were trying to subjugate them and enslave them. That's what he was fighting against. And ultimately, as God says, you shall fear the Lord, you shall not fear other gods, but fear the Lord, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. And that was the case with King Alfred the Great. It took him 28 years of fighting. But eventually, He was able to drive out these Viking invaders, become the first king of England, unify his people, and lay the foundation for what would become the greatest empire in the world. Eventually, England and the United Kingdom, the British Empire, was for a time the greatest empire in the world. It was the empire upon which the sun never set. Now, it's been in decline since the end of World War II. I mean, a rapid decline as well. And I've talked about that, how you look at what happened with Darwinism in 1859, the critical text in 1881, and really the birth of, well, I wouldn't say it's the, I was going to say the birth of biblical skepticism. I wouldn't say it's the birth of biblical skepticism. I would say that it was the acceptance now by that which was being called the church, by the official church authorities. They now accepted the principles of biblical skepticism through Westcott and Hort and the acceptance and promotion of the critical text. That's what happened. And then from there, you have biblical skepticism that just grows and advances through colleges, schools, universities, etc. And so this begins the breakdown of faith in the Bible as the Word of God. So you've got Darwinism and biblical skepticism working together. One, a story that says that, well, the Adam and Eve account is not real. It didn't happen that way. Really, man evolved from apes, so Adam and Eve can't be possible, or at least not the way it's written in the Bible. You see, it undermines the biblical account. And then with that, you've got Westcott and Hort who show up and say, oh, there were all these errors in the Scripture. Yeah, whole passages, you know, hundreds of words, thousands of them and so on, that we thought it was this way, but no, actually now we realize all that was wrong. Basically what they said. So you think about that in the mind of the average person, that completely destabilized the very foundation of Christianity. And that is faith and confidence in the Bible as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. So then, from then on, brethren, then you get to World War I and then to World War II, and by then you now have all but formal adoption of the critical text. It was adopted by the Bible societies as getting into the schools, the colleges, etc. It becomes the norm. And then once you get to the end of World War II, right after World War II, because not until the 1950s and 60s and 70s that you have the explosion of the New Bible movement. That's what you have after that. And from then on, you're just seeing the collapse. One institution after another, formally moving away from the doctrine of inerrancy and saying, well, our school is no longer going to teach, they'll say, that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We just can't teach that anymore. And they move away from it. They move away from it. But that, I believe, is where the beginning of the decline of what was Great Britain happens, and to a certain extent, the decline of America. Although I think in America, we got a lot more people fighting for the traditional text and fighting for, even if they're not fighting for the traditional text, you still have a lot of people, even though they believe the critical text, I don't think they understand all the issues, but they still demand inerrancy. Belief in inerrancy, that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, even if they think it's a critical text. But they'll argue it from the perspective of inerrancy. I think that's why our country has not as rapidly fallen into the hands of globalism as the UK. That would be my theory. Again, it's just my view of it. But nevertheless, let us go to our commercial break. When we come back, we are going to talk about an essay here about the dechristianization in the Western world. When did it begin? Somebody sent me an essay. This is actually a thesis presented at California State University. But the author, who we'll talk about when we come back, wrote this piece, she said, inspired in part by the work that we've done through our ministry. But we'll talk more about that when we come back right after this.
In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madrid Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 14 days for one person. Figure out how many are in your family. Figure out how many days you want to have food ready to be put into boiling hot water and have a good meal and make your order. Now, again, you can order it from someone else, but if you order it from Worldview Weekend, we're not going to charge any shipping and handling. Free shipping and handling. Secondly, it's another way for us to generate revenue to underwrite the expenses of running Worldview Weekend, our radio and television ministry, and our free conference ministry. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're talking about the radical left, the association. Now, I wanted to mention this again just briefly. This association, we need to be shouting this from the rooftops, that the Democratic Party, and in his film, Dinesh D'Souza never came out and completely said this, what I'm about to say. But he's saying it in his own way, in different ways, but he's drawing the same conclusion. But that the Democratic Party has adopted virtually all of the policies of the Nazis from the 1930s and 40s. All of their policies, all of their political ideas have been embraced now by the Democrats. And that would include abortion. That would include euthanasia. That would include animal rights activism. That would include environmentalism, politicized environmentalism. That would include gun control, wanting to limit guns, really take guns away from the common people. This would include socialism, obviously. The Nazis were the National Socialist Party. This would include the promotion of Islam and teaching that Islam is something positive in the world. In fact, it was the Nazi propagandists who began that whole thing because they wanted the Muslims to fight for them against the Allies. And so that is why they began developing all this pro-Islamic propaganda. Read the writings of David Motadel, who wrote Islam and Nazi Germany's War. He's got another book called Islam and the European Empires. That's where the one on the European Empires, that's where they talk about in that book that it was through Oppenheim, Max von Oppenheim, who was a German diplomat and a Muslim. He's the guy who started this whole process of propaganda, pro-Islamic propaganda. You could trace this directly to the Nazis. That's the reason why. Right now, all these left-wing media outlets that are getting on TV, this is like they're all working for Goebbels, Hitler's propaganda minister. That's what they're doing on Islam. And this is the reason why somebody like Tommy Robinson is getting roughed up and thrown in jail. It's the reason why we've got the Democrats, if they could get a president in the White House and they get control of Congress, they will try to advance Sharia law in our country. You watch. God forbid, I hope it doesn't happen. I pray we're able to put a stop to it here. But if they get control, that is what they're going to push for. Because they tried to do it in 2015. And of course, they weren't able to because they didn't have control of Congress. All right, so let's move on to this thesis that was sent to me in the mail. And here I'll read part of it. And by the way, I got permission from the author. Very, very nice girl. But in her letter, she said, "Mr. Pinto, my name is Christy Rodarte, and attached is my thesis entitled Spiritual Conspiracy and De-Christianization During the French Revolution." She said, "I use the intellectual framework of a Jesuit priest, Augustin Berulle, to state that there was indeed a Freemasonic and Illuminati conspiracy propelling the French Revolution toward an anti-Christian outcome." Okay? And then she goes on, she says, "I could never figure out if by his writings Berulle was sincere or attempting to pull an intellectual ruse over the European world when he wrote Memoirs." And then she goes on, she says, "I would be greatly honored if you would convey your insights about what I have written. Your online documentaries were partially responsible for my decision to write on this topic." So now, this is Christy Rodarte, and this, what she sent to me is a thesis, and I'm reading this off the page, a thesis presented to the faculty of California State University, Dominguez Hills, I probably said that wrong, but that's the full name of the university. And it is a partial fulfillment for the requirement for the degree of Master of Arts in Humanities. So this is her thesis. Pretty exciting, very, very exciting that somebody, at least partly inspired by our work, has written a thesis on this subject matter. Okay, I want to address here, for Christy's sake and for the audience, something, and I really like the fact that she brought this up, because this is something that I thought about for years. The question that she asks, because when you study Abbé Berulle, Abbé Berulle was a Jesuit priest, and he's the guy, when people talk about the Bavarian Illuminati, that movement that began at the University of Ingolstadt in Bavaria, which was the Jesuit headquarters there, and Weishaupt was a professor of canon law, and he's the guy, according to Berulle, he's the guy who launched this whole Illuminist movement, the Society of the Perfectibilists and so on. Well, whenever anybody is talking about Adam Weishaupt and the Illuminati and all that stuff, they are quoting, typically, sooner or later, they're going to quote Abbé Berulle. And it was, you know, we've got our audio CD on Frankenstein and the French Revolution. Mary Shelley's Frankenstein is said to have been written as an allegory of the French Revolution because Mary Shelley read the writings of Abbé Berulle. And we talk about that in that audio CD. But anyway, So, but she asked this question because Barul was a Jesuit. Was he sincerely trying to warn the people of Europe, or was he trying to, you know, attempting to pull an intellectual ruse over the European world? That's a great question. And, you know, the answer is hard to, it's hard to say for certain. I have always thought, I've leaned in the direction of believing that Barul, because he was a Jesuit, he was basically sent out, you know, to publish disinformation. That's what I think his work on the Illuminati was all about. I think it was disinformation. I've thought that for years, because nowhere does he place any blame, from what I remember of that work, nowhere does he place any blame on the Jesuit order. Nowhere does he say that the Jesuits are really the masters of all of these techniques of subversion and propaganda and everything that Weishaupt was doing. It's almost like Weishaupt was the patsy. Okay? He's the patsy. We're going to set up Weishaupt over here, and we're going to channel all of the blame away from the Jesuit order, away from this subversive Catholic priesthood that at that point had had some 200 years of subversive activity, so much so that they were kicked out of the countries of Europe dozens of times. Many of their fellow Catholics kicked them out of their countries, and they were abolished by the Pope in 1773 because of all their subversive activities. But there's no mention of any of this by Barul. He channels all of the blame to Adam Weishaupt. Weishaupt, he's the genius, evil genius, really, who's responsible for the evil Jacobin movement, the monster of Jacobinism, and on and on and on. That's basically what he does. He puts all the blame on Weishaupt. And it's almost like Weishaupt was set up to be the patsy. And so what you're led to believe, if you believe Barul's account, you believe that this one guy, who is just a college professor, was able to subdue, subvert, and build this alliance with European nobility and so on, and the Freemasons, and talk them all into overthrowing the entire French monarchy, destroying it, and just completely bringing the grand and glorious kingdom of France to wreck and ruin. And one guy, a college professor, pulled this off. That's what you have to believe. All right, now I'm going to read from part of Christy Rodarte's essay here, because I think this is pretty interesting. On page 55, it's a lengthy thesis, I should say. But she talks about a group during the French Revolution called the Committee of Public Safety under Robespierre. And she says, quote, "The level of conflict and death that the people of the Vendée experienced at the hand of Robespierre's mobbish henchmen, guised under the term surveillance, has been considered by some historians as the first modern genocide. The Vendean conflict lasted 3 years and eventually concluded, even when de-Christianization did not." Dale Van Clee states, quote, "The revolution's campaign against Christianity, known as de-Christianization, that began in the fall of 1793, was part and parcel of the terror, even if it outlasted the terror by, that's the reign of terror, even if it outlasted the terror by virtue of being kept on life support by the government of the Directory from 1795 to 1799. And then she says, in essence, the quest for de-Christianizing France was the longest-lasting endeavor during the Revolution. Okay? And what she's describing here is virtually the exact same thing that you find once communist countries showed up in the 20th century, in Russia, in China, etc. The brutality toward Christians in particular, to try and wipe out Christianity, that has continued in all of these Marxist countries, wherever they show up in the world. And it's why, as socialism and communism gain momentum in the United States, the anti-Christian or de-Christianization of our country is really what's behind much of what we see happening politically. All right, brethren, we are out of time. That is going to have to do it for us today. We give our thanks to Christy Rodarte and hope and pray that this thesis will be a blessing for her and for many others who will have an opportunity to read it. All right, beloved, that is going to do it. That's our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.